Father, as we dive into your word this morning, as we again we continue to celebrate this time of year, your first advent to us. And Lord, we look forward to the second one. But Lord, guide us through your words this morning. I ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This past Tuesday, we were blessed to attend and some of the kids from the, I think, the homeschool co-op, they had a singing choir. They did a concert at the, what's it called, the next to the Memorial Center? Mackey Center, I forgot. And they did, and it was just really a wonderful time. Really kind of sets the whole mood, I think, for myself as far as Christmas time to have a concert there. And so Maya Sloan, she was sharing some riddles and jokes in between some of the music that was there. So I thought, well, if she'd do that, I guess maybe I could share one of my own. Is that there was this little boy, and he was at Sunday school, and he was drawing pictures. He was drawing pictures of the nativity scene is what he was doing. And after he got done drawing the picture of the nativity scene, he gave it to the Sunday school teacher, and he had on there, he had Mary and Joseph, and had the animals and the shepherds, and next to that he had this little chubby boy that was right next to the manger. And so the Sunday school teacher wrote, I get all these, but what's this chubby boy right here in the manger? And he goes, well, that's Round John Virgin. And so all that is that joke segues into where I'm going this morning. Is that sometimes, and just like this boy that had a kind of a distorted perception of the Christmas hymn Silent Night. You know, and I would say that we in our world today, and then I would say in our culture, even Libby, Montana, is we have a distorted view of Christmas, or I would say even a dismissive view of Christmas. We've come to the point, in even in our little community, that I would say there's this spiritual indifference that takes place. There's ignorance and apathy when it comes to Christmas. It's the I don't know about it and I don't care, and it becomes that. And we live in what's been called by theologians really a post-Christian culture, and I would say this influence of Christianity, it's quickly being diluted or even deleted in our culture. The institutions and the holidays that we've grown up and we've known as to be sacred, they're now lost, if not most all of its religious significance in that. The average person on the street, and when I say the average person on the street, I'm not talking just the big cities, but even in little Libby, Montana, doesn't know the true origins of Christmas. And the truth of the matter is that even those that do know the true meaning of Christmas, we tend to forget all the meaning of Christmas amidst all of the shopping and the buzz and the gift giving and the family and the meals that takes place. And so this morning, I want to remind us of what Christmas is really all about. You know, last night we had the grandkids and we watched Charlie Brown Christmas, you know, and there's that part there when Charlie Brown's, what is Christmas all about? And then Linus goes in. I think it's one of the better cartoons that's ever out there that's ever been done, because it actually tells you the meaning of Christmas. But this morning I want us to look at a passage in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians, we don't think of it as a Christmas passage, but actually Galatians chapter 4, we actually find a Christmas passage here. And here the Galatians, they needed really to be reminded about the significance and the meaning of Christmas, because they were turning from the gospel of grace of God to the bondage of the law. And so Paul, he's writing these words really to remind them of the significance of what Christ has done and when he came to earth. So if you would, join me in Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 4, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So what is Christmas all about? Well, Christmas is about the advent of our Savior. It's the coming of, it's the arrival of a Savior. And Christmas is this celebration, and it's the most important day in human history. Now, we don't know if Christ was born on December 25th. We don't know that. But we celebrate this time of year as to that. The advent, the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The day that Christ came to earth. And in this verse, we see really some important things about Christ and his coming to earth. And first here, we see just in that passage, his divine origin. You know, there was an event that it took place before the birth of Christ in the manger, even before the conception of Christ. Christ really in the womb of the Virgin. And it was sending forth of Christ from God the Father. You know, the Bible tells us here that, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. And you see here that Jesus, he's always existed with the Father. You know, in the book of John, John 1:1 starts right off there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as a man, Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17:5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus had always existed, and he always existed in a perfect loving fellowship with God the Father. And then one day, God sent him forth. You know, the Bible doesn't describe this event except to demonstrate to us that Jesus made a constant or conscious choice to be sent. In Philippians 2, 6 through 7, it tells us there that who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in likeness of men. Here we have, in love for humanity, the Father sent the Son. And in the love for the Father and humanity, Jesus willingly went. You know, maybe some of you here in the room really can relate to what it's like to be sent far away. You know, maybe some of you were former servicemen or women where you were, or maybe you were even drafted and you were sent. And you were sent away from your family. You were sent from the people that you know and you love and the places that you were familiar with. And through that, you experienced really these feelings of alone, feelings of homesickness. And now we can only imagine what took place when Jesus, when he was sent forth. He willingly and he obediently and lovingly left the place of glory. He left the place of sinlessness, a place of ceaseless worship, a place of perfection, unbroken fellowship with the Father, and he entered the womb of a teenage girl. He became this frail human. He started out as an embryo, a fetus, an unborn baby, from the bosom of the Father really to the womb of a teenage girl. Now, I don't think it's possible to even grasp that. I think any word that I might use to try to convey this, it's going to fall real short. That all the fullness of God, his Godhead, dwelling in a human embryo. You know, how Jesus limited himself to time and space. and how he waived really all of his privileges in love. And that is Christ's origin. The next thing we see here is really his full humanity. He's born of a woman, it tells us. You know, that previous statement there, that God sent forth his son, that statement could be said of no other man in the history of the world. And then the next statement, born of a woman, which is true of all men. You know, contrary to the perverted world that we live in, there's no one that's been born of a man. You know, but born of a woman, it's true of all men. And so while Jesus, he's fully divine in origin, he's also likewise, he's fully human. He's 100% God, he's 100% man. He entered the world just as you and I would enter this world. He was born of a woman. He was a man. He was Mary's son. To think about everything that he would experience. He hungered. He thirsted. He ate. He drank. He worked. He played. He laughed. He wept. He hurt. He bled. He studied. He sang. He prayed. He lived. And he died as a man. And Jesus, in fact, the most frequent title that he uses for himself is this, Son of Man. Although he knew his messianic implications to that, I believe he used it because it stressed his full humanity taking place. After all, he was the seed of a woman, a man that would crush the head of the serpent, the devil. He became man. And we also see from this verse there his ethnicity. Look with me there. Born under the law, it says. He was born a Jew. And like all Jews, he placed himself under the laws of Moses. You know, although he was God's son, he subjected himself to God's laws. And in fact, when he began to teach, he made it clear that he had not come to abolish the law, contrary to what some may say, but he came what? To fulfill it. And he did that. Not only did he do it, he did it perfectly. He fulfilled it not only outwardly, but he perfectly, by obeying God's law, and he obeyed it from the heart. This could be said of really of no other man that has ever lived. You know, Christmas, it's about the advent, the arrival, the coming of a Savior. And he lowered himself. You know, when you think he lowered himself, he condescended himself. He came down so we could go up. In Ephesians 4:8, Paul describes of what we've really been studying here. In Ephesians 4:8 through 10, which is just like two pages to the right, verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Christmas is about the advent of a Savior because of that advent, it's also about the acceptance of sinners. Verse 5, if you look there with me and back in Galatians 4 there. In verse 5, it starts off with the word, so that. So that what? Well, Paul, he's going to tell us that why Christmas came and why he was born, Jesus, why he lived under the law. And he tells us it's a twofold purpose here. It's one that builds upon another one. And the first one's here, it says, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. To redeem really means to set free. It's to purchase one's freedom. And who are those that are under the law? Well, first it speaks here of the Jewish people. You know, in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, we know that the Jewish people, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Christ came to set his own people free from the enslavement of the law, that law that was directly given to them. However, we need to know that all men are subject to and accountable to the law of God. And if you look there in Romans chapter 2, Paul, he's speaking of the Gentiles here in Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 14, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience hearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." All men are subject to God's law, Jew, Gentile alike. So why must we be set free from God's moral law? Well, it's because God's moral law alone cannot make us righteous. You know, knowing all the rules and trying to keep the rules in our own power, I don't know if you've noticed this, it always leads to failure. You know, we need something more than a written moral code. We need a change of heart. And we must also be set free from the law, because what happens with that law, it carries with itself a curse. You know, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." You know, the King James, it actually throws the word "all" in there. You know, that don't confirm all the words. You know, we must completely fulfill the law of God perfectly, or we're going to be cursed by it. And the curse is, it's spiritual, it's physical, it's eternal death. And it only takes the breaking of one of God's laws to bring a curse upon us. You know, to do one thing immoral in thought, word, or deed, in omission or commission, you know, Adam and Eve, they had one rule, one law, and they broke it. One command, and they broke it. And breaking that one, it brought death not only to themselves, but to all mankind. Now, if you can imagine a man that's suspended from a cliff and he's held there by 100 links of chain, how many of those links of chain would have to break before he falls to his death? Just one. You know, just one link out of 100. And so it is with God's law. And all men live under the curse of it. Jesus came to set us free from the law and the curse of death and hell. Well, how did he do it? Well, chapter 3 in that same book of Galatians, where we're at in verse 13, if you just look over here, probably to the left a little, says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" He freed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Moses said in his law that curses everyone who hangs on a tree. You know, Jesus, he descended as low as becoming a curse. Isaiah 53:4 tells us, "Surely our grief he himself bore, our sorrow he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." He removed our curse by taking our curse as he suffered and bled and died on the cross. You know, there's a hymn that's done by a Philip Bliss, and the hymn's titled, "Free from the Law, O Happy Condition." And there's a verse that goes like this in this song. It says, "Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus had bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all." God's curse has been once and for all removed for all those who believe. Well, why did he remove our curse? Well, verse 5, there in Galatians, there, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He has set us free from the curse so that he could place us in his family, so that you and I can become adopted sons and daughters of God, being all in, and what that does, it comes with all the rights and privileges as natural sons and daughters. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I think about Garrett and Hannah just adopted Kiana and Hayden. Well, when they adopted Kiana and Hayden, what happens is, and I know those two little girls don't understand this, but it comes with all the rights and privileges of a natural daughter. You know, and as grandparents, they get all the rights and privileges that we're going to bestow upon those two girls. Isn't it wonderful? You know, in 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. You know, moving from slavery to sonship. And the Bible tells us there in Ephesians 2:3 that we are by very nature what? Children of wrath. Our sin that we have, it's an offense to God. It's ugly. It's repulsive. Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. You know, there's an article, and it's an old story, and you might have heard it before, but there was a woman, her name was Mary Ann Byrd. She was born in 1923, and she shares a story about when she was growing up. Mary Ann was born with a cleft palate and a crooked nose and a club foot, and so she shares about her growing up years in elementary school and how hard it was and how she was picked on because her sheer looks, you wouldn't think anyone would want to be around her. And she relays a story about every year they would do what's called the whisper test. Well, her teacher was a well-beloved teacher. Her name was Miss Leonard. That was her teacher, and she was sharing that during this whisper test every year, Mary Ann would say she would cheat on that test because one of the problems she also had was she was hard of hearing in one of her ears, and during the whisper test they would say, well, they would give her each child a sentence like, do you have new shoes? Is the sky blue? And whatever response they would give, if they gave the right response, then they passed the test. Well, Marianne said she would just lightly cover her ear as she was giving those questions about that to pass the whisper test. And so as they were going around, it came to her time for this, and she was waiting for those words that are going to be said to her. However, Miss Leonard says these words to her. She says, I wish you were my little girl. And it changed her life forever. You know, it became this watershed moment in her life that happened. That God is saying, really, I wish you were my son or daughter. Even in your sin, I wish you were my son or daughter. For Mary Ann Byrd, everything stayed the same. You know, she still had a cleft lip, crooked teeth, crooked nose, and a club foot. But yet everything changed for her in that. Jesus Christ made it possible that through his death, for us, each one of us, you and me, to be accepted as his son and daughter. And Christmas becomes this acceptance of sinners. Sinners need to know that repentance and forgiveness is available to us. Jesus said, for the Son of Man, again, he uses that title, he came what? To save, to seek and save that which was lost. Lastly, Christmas, it's about the assurance of the Spirit. God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God sent forth Jesus to redeem us. God inhabited human flesh. All of that took place, it took place outside of us. Our redemption, our adoption, these things we can know, when we can know about them and we can believe, but they all took place outside of us. But God, what he does is he makes it real to us because he sends forth again. Once again, that divine, what it does is it takes up residence in the human. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. You know, God lives in really our innermost being. And it becomes a personal Christmas. You know, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ makes us alive, making us know that we are children of God, for the Holy Spirit within us cries, Abba, Father. That cry, and to me, I had to look that up just in that what even meant there in the Bible. Really a cry, it's a scream, it's to call aloud. You know, the first words of a Hebrew child would be, Abba, Daddy. You know, it's a natural, or I want to say really a supernatural, unreasoned affection and trust. Father, a nurturer. A father is a protector, a provider. And this is a reasoned expression of confidence in God as Father. You know, this is the heart cry, I would say, of a child of God. You know, it's a cry of trust. It's a cry of closeness, a kinship, a worship, a cry of love. And then, you know, not to over-romanticize what's taking place here, but is that your heart's cry this morning? Abba, Daddy. You know, in our heart of hearts, God, he's not distant. He's not cruel. He's, you know, we don't find ourselves terrified of him. In our heart, he's Abba. He is Daddy. Has that been your experience? If it's not, well, it can be. You know, by the miracle of a new birth. And it comes when we turn, and we use this word repent, you know, that changing of your mind, so much so you change your direction. A turn from your old way of thinking, your old way of life, and you embrace Jesus by faith. You've placed your trust in him. Him alone, believing with all your heart that he died for your sins, and he died for your sins to redeem you, that he rose from the dead, and you invite him to send his Spirit into your heart. You know, if all that takes place, you know what? It will be the best Christmas ever. You know, we sang this morning, O Little Town of Bethlehem. O holy, one of the verses there, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tiding tell. O come to us, abide in us, our Lord Emmanuel. God with us in that. You know, this week I've shared in our Sunday school, this morning, you know, we do the snack shack, and the question was, what city was Jesus born in? And it's right there. A number of kids couldn't even pronounce the word Bethlehem. They weren't familiar with it at all. They didn't know. And the thing is, you know, may we be a people, and that's not to belittle anything that's taking place with the kids in our community. On the contrary, it just tells us that we need to be busy. We need to tell them about Jesus, who he is, what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus. Father, we thank you and we give you the praise and glory and honor. Father, I thank you for each one here. Father, again, I know I've said it many times, if there's one person in this room that doesn't know you as the Savior, the Lord Jesus, Father, I pray that right now in this very moment as I'm saying this prayer, that they would place their trust, their faith in you. That you would come into their life, come into their heart and change everything about them, Father, for your glory and for your praise, that would change everything for all eternity for that person. Father, I pray also that as we live in this community, that we get so busy and we get so distracted even this time of year, that again, it's Christmas time and we want everybody to focus on Christ, and yet the irony is that we get so busy with what's taking place that we don't have really any consideration of you and what Christmas really means. Father, I pray that you use each one mightily right where they're at to share Jesus Christ with someone that they know that doesn't know you. And Lord, may it just be the most wonderful Christmas ever as we give you that glory and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, God with us. Amen.